Go ahead and take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to be going to the book of Judges, chapter 3. Judges, chapter 3. And it is good to have Tiana here with us tonight. She's, I guess, a student there at Pierpont. And one of these days, she gets to have Nick as a teacher there at Pierpont. And I teased about that earlier, but he's a good man, seriously. Been a real blessing to our church since he's been here. And do you get to go to the Bible study with Nick? Did you? Good, good. So we have with Brother Nick the Bible study there at Pierpont College, and then Stephen Shearer. Dr. Shearer has Bible study with faculty at Salem University there in Salem. So grateful for these men reaching out to students and faculty and try to just get the Word of God out to folks. It's really good. It's a blessing. And we have those on the prayer list, so keep praying for those men as they just bring people into greater understanding of the Word of God. But I want you to just look with me tonight at Judges chapter 3, and I'm just going to look at the first verse to begin with. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Now, I'm no fan of war, and I don't think anybody is necessarily a fan of war. I've never served a day, and I say that almost ashamedly. I've never served a day in the military. But a number of our church family has, and a number of men have seen combat over the years and different wars that our nation has fought. But when I was a boy, there was a fascination with it, to be honest. Born in 1959, and it was just at the beginning of our hedging into Vietnam. The French and the Vietnamese had fought. The French did not do well. Communists are trying to overwhelm Vietnam, and ends up, we sent advisors there right about the time I was born. And those first several years, it began to build up where we not only had advisors, but we began to send troops. So by the time I hit the age of 7, 8, 9 years of age, we are at full-fledged war in Vietnam, the height of the war, 67 through 69. And as a boy, every night, any time I got to see the TV, I wanted to see what was going on in the war. You know, there's Walter Cronkite with CBS Evening News, and none of you guys know who Walter Cronkite is. Chet Huntley, David Brinkley, remember those names? If you're older like me, you know those names, because there's only three channels, NBC, CBS, and ABC. So as a little boy, get done with chores out in the barn, come in the house, and if there was news on, that's what I did. I went in front of that TV and I watched. I wanted to hear Walter Cronkite talk about, and they did. Unlike what happens now in our media, we have troops in Afghanistan, we have troops in Syria, we have troops in Iraq. They rarely mention it, even when people are killed, which I'm glad in a sense they're not glorifying war, but it's just a weird society we live in. But back then, man, it is every night, and this is what you'd hear. You know, there was 35 North Vietnamese regulars killed. There's 125 Viet Cong killed, and 17 U.S. service members lost their lives today in Vietnam. And you're watching these guys trudge through the jungle. You're watching Huey helicopters and F-4 Phantoms. You know, you're seeing all this stuff. And I, as a little boy, I was just amazed by it. I was fascinated by it. I remember between my time at Bob Jones University and at Baptist University in Atlanta, it's about a year and a half, where I was back home at Canton, Ohio, working. And I remember I worked for the Canton Repository, the city newspaper. I drove truck for them. And it just seemed like whenever I was there, I had a little bit of downtime, and I would get on my car radio. I didn't have access to TV much back in those days. Where I lived, we didn't really have TV. So I would listen intently to the radio, and it wasn't the U.S. at war. It was Great Britain and Argentina. I remember the Falkland War. Now, that was right when I was there working, and so I go out and I turn on the radio hoping to get reports, because who ever heard of the Falkland Islands? The Falkland Islands, what is that? It's a little, small little islands right at the tip of South America. You know, like you're going toward, was it Antarctica? And it's like, who ever heard of the Falkland Islands? Didn't know that it was British territory. But Argentina had claimed it historically, and it was British citizens that were living there. So Argentina says, well, we're taking it back. And so they invaded the islands, going to take control. And to her credit, Margaret Thatcher said, no, sir, you're not doing that. It doesn't matter that you're half a world away. We're sending, and they sent an armada down. They sent troops down, and it was pretty intense war. It didn't last very long, but I mean, the British lost ships. A lot of men killed, both sides, and finally, you know, Argentina surrendered. So I was just glued to that for some reason. But, you know, I guess as I've grown older, once I got into full-time ministry, talking to men especially, and I know there's a lot of women now in the military, but at that time mostly men who served and totally men who were in combat. And the three churches I've ministered in, I've talked to a lot of veterans and men who have fought, men who have gone into combat, and I've found this out, as it would seem to make sense, even if you never talk to a veteran, that there is no glamour in war. There's no glamour in war. 1991, I believe it was, when the United States went into Kuwait to drive out the Iraqis and Saddam Hussein. And we won that war. We actually won that war. We claimed victory and we brought all the troops back. And I remember it was 92 at Bobby Dodd Stadium at Georgia Tech there in Atlanta. And we go to the stadium to have a victory celebration for the U.S. victory in Kuwait. And they did. They had thousands of people there and we had this victory celebration. But really, there's no way to glamorize war, especially for the men and women who fight. Men and women who come back, they're scarred. They're scarred emotionally, some scarred mentally, many scarred physically. There's no glamorizing war, no matter what my childish mind thought about. And I've learned over the years, you know what, there's no glamour in it. But here's the reality, that while sometimes we glamorize war and we relish victory. You know, it was great that we technically won the war there against the Iraqis. It always comes at great cost. War comes at great cost. War's a nasty business. But here's my point in saying all these things. Sometimes war is necessary. Sometimes war is necessary. And so when you look again here at Judges chapter 3, we're going to read verse 1 again and then read through verse 4. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that generations of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Bel Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hands of Moses. So when you look at these verses, we're taught something. There is a necessity to war. There is a necessity for the children of Israel that they learn war. I want you to see the reason why there was a necessity in God's assessment that his people learn war. Go back to chapter 2, begin in verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also that generation which were gathered unto their fathers, there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, and the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. He said, this is the reason why you have to have war. And the reason you have to have war is because you have forgotten me. You've gotten soft. I've blessed you just as I promised I would when I sent you into the land of milk and honey, sent you into Canaan. And once you overcame with glorious victory, you have forgotten me. And you've turned against me. And you need war. Now, sometimes when I'm reading my Bible, and this really struck out at me this week again, sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, especially about the Israelite history, and I think about what God did for them, I think about what happened when they were in Egypt as bond slaves. I think about how Moses comes in. God sends this man in to deliver them, and these miraculous events begin to happen. And Israel is watching these things. Now, it's interesting because the first three or four plagues happened to Israel just like they happened to Egypt. So when the water turned to blood, that happened in Goshen where the Israelites were. And when the frogs came into the homes, that happened to the Israelites too. And when the flies came in, that happened to the Israelites too. Those were plagues that were not life-threatening, just a mess. You know, can you imagine, ladies, having frogs all over your kitchen and all through your house, or flies everywhere? Now, we actually have that problem in this. It's been this way for years. When this house used to be an office, we had the invasion of the flies every spring, and it has never stopped since. We still have issues with flies. Thankfully, not like it was back about 20 years ago when there were literally thousands of flies in that house. It was kind of weird. So I don't know if God was plaguing us or what, but anyway, we had this problem. Can you imagine that, though, in your house? That kind of a mess. But then God said, I'm going to separate Israel out. Okay, Israel, I want you to see what I'm doing, so I'm going to let you firsthand experience this. It's not going to cost you your lives, but I want you to know what's going on. Now I'm going to separate you out. Now it's just going to happen to the Egyptians. So when that darkness came, and they said it lasted for, 24 hours, and it was so dark it felt like you just wore the darkness. Now, you've been in that situation where you shut yourself in a closet where there is totally no peripheral light, and you are just total darkness, and you can't sense anything. It just feels like you're wearing the darkness. He said, if you were in Goshen where the Israelites were, it was sunny and bright, but right across the border, man, total darkness. So God began to do these great miracles. They saw those things. They experienced those things. The day of their deliverance, when the death angel came through and slaughtered all the firstborn of Egypt, they experienced those things. They experienced a deliverance. They experienced when they went to the Red Sea, and the greatest army on the face of the earth is coming after them, and God splits the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry land. They turn to watch that greatest army in the world in a moment's time. There was no nuclear device, just mighty crushing of waters coming together destroys the entire Egyptian army. They saw those things. They saw when Moses took his rod and struck the rock, and out came flowing water. They saw when God sent the quail about head level so they could just reach out and grab a quail and have meat for dinner. They saw every morning what the Israelites would call manna, because they didn't know what else to call it. The book of Psalms calls it angel's food, and they were able to survive 40 years in a desert climate. They saw that cloudy pillar during the daytime. They saw it turn to fire every night to light a camp of millions of people. They saw those things. They saw God divide the Jordan so they could cross over into Canaan. They saw all these miracles. But when things ended and the victory was secured and the blessings flowed, what did they do? They forgot. And they forsook. And they fell. When I look at Israel and I read the Old Testament, sometimes I'm just dumbfounded. How in the world could you ever forget God? How could you ever forsake God? How could you ever fall from that kind of steadfastness? But it's like when I look at my Bible, and I mean this literally, it's like I'm looking at a mirror and I see myself. I do. Because there's been times where God has overwhelmingly blessed me, and there's been literally some miraculous events that have occurred in my family's life. And there are times where I have forgotten Him, and I have forsaken His leadership, and I find myself falling flat on my face. I'm not proud to say this, but today was a bad day of prayer. Now, Tiana, you don't need to hear me say that. None of you need to hear me say that, but I'll be honest. Just some things that I'm just struggling and arguing with the Lord about today. Not happy. I let the Lord know it. I ended up having to repent of it. Ask God to forgive me for it. I say that because there's no reason for me to ever complain. There's no reason for me ever to doubt that God will take care of the future. When I can literally say, when I look back at every step of my existence in my Christian walk with Him, there has never been one time where He has ever failed me. There's never been one time where He has come in late to supply a need. Never one time where He has abandoned my family. And I found myself today over in that house, probably making God want to throw up. Because I let doubt enter into my mind. I let a spirit of complaint come into my life. Even criticism enter into my heart. So when I look at Israel, I have no room to look down on these people, because I have found myself, as I did this morning, doing the exact same thing that these people did. You know what? In a sense, I complained to God because I don't like wars. Now, I'm not talking about our troops in Syria. I'm not talking about those who are still in Afghanistan or in Iraq. I'm not talking about those who are in Central Africa or in South America, and we do have troops in those places. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the wars that I have to face, the spiritual wars that God has allowed to come to my life so that I don't do what sometimes I have done. When things go well, I begin to forget, I begin to forsake, and I fall flat on my face. So God said, okay, Jeff, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to allow wars to come into your life. I'm going to test you through these wars so that you will learn to keep your eye on me and be dependent on me. And in a sense, this morning, I was saying, God, I don't want to be dependent. I don't want to have these things in my life. I just want things to go smoothly. But I know my flesh to know this, that when things go smoothly all the time, I lose that dependence on God. I hope that's not true of you, but I think that's pretty much true of human nature. And one thing that's my problem, I've been saved for 44 years, but I still got a stinking human nature. I still got to deal with this. And this flesh wants to live a life of ease, live a life free from problems, and then just enjoy life. And God says, no, no, I know your tendency, and I know human heart tendency. If those things happen, you will go your way, and you'll begin to forget me. And so I'm going to make sure, Jeff, that you don't forget me. So God teaches us in Scripture. And there are certainly things that we as Christians can learn when we look into the Old Testament. We can learn from our Jewish brethren. So the things that happen to them are things that we struggle with in our lives. No, we don't have a physical army pursuing us, but we have a demonic force that is plaguing us. And God, in a sense, is allowing those things to cause us to be constantly dependent on Him. Just a couple simple thoughts. And one is this. I mean, when you look at the account of what happened to the Israelites, It was necessary to prove God's people. It was a necessity to prove God's people. And you look again back in Judges 3 and verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel. Notice the term, to prove Israel. What does the word prove mean? Well, you know what it means. It means to test them. God left these nations because, as we find out in chapter 2, their tendency that when things are going smoothly, they forget God and they fall flat on their face and they sin against Him. So God said, okay, you still have territory to conquer. And if you'd stay true to me, I would give you the victory. But you know what? Obviously, that ain't working out. So I'm going to let these nations remain so that you will be tested by them to keep your dependency on me. Now, why was it necessary to test God's people? When you look at chapter 3, verse 1, at the end it says, because they had not known all the wars of Canaan. They had not known all the wars of Canaan. So this generation that followed Joshua and Eleazar and those men who had gone through the wilderness, gone through the wars that actually gave them the land of promise, that generation had died off, and now the generation to follow, their children, just knew ease. That's all they knew. They're living high off the hog, literally. They're just enjoying life. There is no war. And you know what? They began to forget God. They began to forsake Him. They began to fall. So God said, you've not known war. So I'm going to put some war in your life to make you dependent upon me. Listen, you cannot experience victory if you do not experience conflict. I think that's worthy to write down. You cannot experience victory if you do not experience conflict. You know what? Don't we want God to give us victory in our life? Oh, Lord, give me the victory. Make me, you know, more than conquerors. Okay, all right, if that's what you want. All right, here's how you get victory. Go to war. You know what? I'm big into athletics. I love athletics. And I've never seen a football team or a basketball team or a baseball team jump up and down on the diamond or on the hardwood or on the football field, celebrating when they haven't first fought. You don't celebrate a victory unless you've gone out and beat the opponent. Is that not true? I mean, JJ, just, I don't know how he did in his tournament. Well, there you go. So was he jumping up and down and celebrating and all those things? Okay, there you go. But in order for him to be able to celebrate victory, what did he have to do? He had to go out and fight the opponent. He had to beat the opponent. And what do we want in our Christian life? We want victory. We just don't want, we don't want what it takes to get victory. We don't want God to bring problems into our life. We don't want the trials. We don't want the testing. So God said, no, no, it doesn't work that way, guys. So I'm going to prove you. I'm going to test you by you having to go to war in your life. And sometimes as frustrating as that can be. And I got really frustrated this morning. I shouldn't have. I was wrong before God. He knows I was wrong. You know, I wonder the wisdom of me even saying this to you publicly. The reality is, it is necessary in my life. Yes, a pastor. Been in this for 36 years. Yes, it's necessary for me. Now listen to me. It's necessary for you. It's necessary for you to have war come to your life. It's necessary for God to test you and me so we don't end up doing what Israel did. War makes you dependent. War makes you dependent. You know, you look at the history of our wars as a nation. Now, we could debate tonight. You know, should we have been in Korea? Should we have been in Vietnam? Should we have gone to war in the Middle East? Should we have gone to Grenada? Should we, you know, these things that weren't even officially called wars, they were called conflicts. Should we have ever done those things? Was there any clear-cut victory? Well, no, you know, we can argue all that. But no one can argue about the necessity of having gone to war in 1941. We were attacked. We lost thousands of people. Japan declared war on us. Germany declared war on us as soon as Japan attacked us. We didn't have a choice. There was a clear-cut need for war, and what happened? We got a clear-cut victory. Clear-cut victory. And the reason I mention that is this. When we got attacked by Japan, it wasn't just in Hawaii, it was in the Philippines and several other places where they attacked us. When the Japanese attacked us and Germany jumped in on the bandwagon and declared war against us, all of a sudden something happened to this nation. Everybody was on board. It wasn't just the young men going off to war. It was their parents who stayed behind, moms who decided, you know what, my husband's going off to war, I'm going to work in the factories and produce the tanks and the planes and all that. It was people, you know, having victory gardens. How many of you have heard of the victory gardens? Okay, some of you have. The victory gardens, everybody's going out and you know, growing their own food. I'm not going to use sugar. I'm not going to use these things because they're scarce anyway, but I got to make sure we have enough for the millions of men who are overseas. You know, if we got an old tire laying around, we're taking it out so that they can use it to, you know, produce things, old metal. We're all in. Everybody was in. Everybody, listen, everybody became dependent on each other. The men on the front line were dependent on mom and dad and brother and sister back home to develop the things that they would need to fight the Nazis and to fight the imperialists. There was a dependence on each other. And as a nation, the United States, for those 4 years, literally came together to get a victory won. You see, war makes you dependent. Sometimes a private war in my life makes me dependent, not just on God. Sometimes it makes me dependent on other people. You know, I'm sure you get tired of hearing this, you know, about when Chris, you know, blah, blah, blah. But it's true. When Chris was going through his, you know, near-death experiences down in Atlanta, God sent people from this congregation to Atlanta and became dependent on it. Needed those people to jump in beside me in my war to help sustain me. My son needed it. Man, I've heard the stories, like when we were gone and they're having all-night prayer meetings here praying for Christopher's life. Now, God answered those things. My family became dependent on people back here as prayer warriors and people who traveled to Atlanta to encourage myself and my wife and my family during those times. Came dependent on it. We're not going to turn there, but you think about, it's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi chapter 3, where he talks about how the people of God had become very, very discouraged. In fact, most of them said, they literally said this, it's vain to serve God. It's just vain to serve God. There's no purpose to it. Because they had this idea in their mind that when God brought them out of captivity from Persia and brought them back into the Judean territory, and God said, you're to build the city and you're to build a temple. They had this idea that they were going to be the conquerors again. It was going to be like the days of David and the days of Solomon, and everybody's going to love us. And nobody loved them. Nobody loved them. Their enemies were constantly coming against them. They still had to go through drought. They still had to go without a lack of supply. And they got to the point and said, why did God even bring us back here? Yeah, we got the city built. We got the temple built, but what's the point? And so they started cutting corners on God. They started to forget God, forsake him, and they began to fall. But there was a small group of Jewish people, and I love what Malachi 3:16 says. They encouraged each other. It says they spoke often one to another. Keep going, Nick. Don't quit on God. I know it's rough right now, but Nick, don't quit. Hey, Levi, don't quit. You got to keep going. And Levi would say to Jeff, don't quit. You got to keep going. And they spoke often one to another. They kept each other encouraged so that they didn't do what the rest of their brethren were doing, and that's forgetting and forsaking and falling. That attitude in the sense of spiritual war made them dependent on each other, as well as being dependent on God. That's why God says you need war. You need the health issue. You need the pink slip. You need, and you just fill in the blank. You know, it's not you or me physically going to war in some foreign field. It's the spiritual wars in which God allows things to come into your life to make you turn to Him. I need you, God. I need you. Because I can't overcome this stumbling block in my marriage. I can't overcome this issue with my child. I can't overcome this health issue with myself. I can't overcome an economy that's collapsing. I can't overcome this on my own. God, I need you. And then sometimes the burden gets so heavy, you go to somebody at church, you say, can you just come aside and pray with me? It's kind of neat when you walk around and sometimes you look over in a classroom, you see two adults just sitting there talking or praying. I've had those kind of experiences. Hopefully you have too. Sometimes we need war. It makes us dependent on each other, makes us dependent on God. Israel had not known war. They got soft. They got forgetful. They ceased to depend on God. And so when you look at chapter 2, verse 12, it says, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers because they got soft. And God said, I can't have this. So I'm going to put some war in their life. Make them turn to me, depend on me again. I want to say this, and I hope it doesn't come across the wrong way, because I'm guilty of it too. There's a truly innocent attitude on the part of parents when they don't want their children to struggle like they struggled. They don't want those things to happen. So they try to make a better life for their child. But in creating that better life, they create a child who has no struggles, no wars, and they never learn to depend on God. And I just heard it again this afternoon. Sitting there trying to comfort somebody because their mother just died, and I'm hearing family talk about how you can't even get people to do their jobs. People of the younger generations don't want to just do jobs. My wife just got this job with Michaels, and first day, a girl in her 20s says, I can't take this, and she walks out. And I'm thinking, you know, my wife has a herniated disc and a bulging disc and sciatic problems, and she is struggling to work, and she's unloading trucks, and a 20-year-old girl says, I can't handle this, I'm going home. Like, come on. I know not every young person's like that. But you know what? Sometimes we, meaning well, I want my child to have the best. I don't want my child to have to struggle like I do. They grow up without war. And they can't handle society. They don't know how to depend on others. They don't know how to depend on God. Much less know how to properly work. That's true in many. When I first came here to this church, and that's been here total about 21 years now, part of Grace Baptist. And there was a generation of elderly folks who had gone through the Great Depression. And most of those people are dead and gone. If I said their names, you wouldn't even know them. But I used to go to visit them, and they would tell me what they went through in their childhoods. And it was like, good night. That's terrible. You mean you actually had to be shipped off to live with other people? You guys didn't have enough to eat? You would have been amazed. I hope you watch Sunday night service with Luke Paul. He told me about his upbringing. He's from the deep villages or jungles of New Guinea. His diet was a sweet potato every day, 7 days a week, every day of the year, his whole life. The only thing they ever eat is a sweet potato. That's it. That's their diet. Like, you're kidding me. I said, nope. Never wore shoes. To go to school, had to walk 2 hours every day to go to school barefoot. And when we're sitting, I took him up to Eaton Park after the service to get him something to eat before he went home. And he was like, oh man, this is so great. This is the most wonderful thing in the world. Like, oh, this is wonderful. And I'm thinking, I've heard so many people say they can't stand Eaton Park. I was like, okay, well, if you love it, hey, great. You know, build some Eaton Parks over there in New Guinea and they'll make a lot of money. But, you know, just a gratefulness, just a sweet spirit, because the man's had the war all of his life. If in that sense. As I said, you know, my attitude has been the same toward my own children. I don't want them to go through some of the things I went through as I grew up. But sometimes in doing that, we rob people of learning to be dependent on God. We do. Don't do that to your kid. Don't do that to your children. Let them learn to struggle. Let them learn to go through some war so they learn to depend on God and learn to depend on others in the kingdom. So war makes you dependent, whereas, now listen to me, rest makes you forgetful. Rest can make you forgetful. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Look at verse 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou filledest not, and wells digged, which thou diggedest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantedst not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." Now look at this. "Beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and shalt serve him and shalt swear by his name." God knew the tendencies of the human heart, that when we don't know war, we don't know struggle, and God pours out his abundant blessing, what do? The tendency of every man in this auditorium, including Pastor Vaughn, the tendency of every woman in this auditorium, including my own daughter, now listen, is to forget God. And to frolic in the ease of life. And cease communications with God, because quite frankly, when everything's going well, why do I need him? And God says, you know what? I think I'll just give you some war. I'll tell you, one of the reasons I'm going over this tonight is because I think that's what's happening to the church in the United States. We have known a touch of heaven for 150 years in this country. It's the Norman Rockwell, in case you don't know who Norman Rockwell is, the great painter, and it pictures these paintings of Americana. And one of the pictures is the family gathered around the dinner table on a Sunday afternoon after a nice church service, all eating fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy. I was just down to the pastor's fellowship, and one of the pastors said, you know what? Every Sunday, all the family comes in, we all gather, and we all eat together. And I think that's great, because a lot of us can't do that anymore. And they still make it a point. Every Sunday afternoon, they're all together. They eat together. You know, they spend time together. And that's kind of the picture we get. But then there's a James Coates sitting in a prison in Canada right now. And he's not with his family on Sunday afternoon. He's not even allowed to talk to his family. Well, I think they finally let him have some communication with him here the last week or so. We're about 3 years behind Canada. And then it's going to happen here. And then pastors are going to start going to prison here. They're going to start telling you what you can preach and what you can't preach here, just like they have already done in Canada. You know what I think it is? I think God's saying, you know what? You American Christians, you've gotten real soft on me. Talk about sacrifice, and it's like, I just want to do things conveniently. I want convenience in my Christianity. God said, okay, I think you need a little war. So I'm gonna teach you, I'm gonna test you, I'm gonna prove you, so that you get back to dependence on me, you get back to dependence on your brethren, and you encourage each other and go forward. Because the only way you're gonna keep your eyes on me and not forsake me is by war. And so God said to the Jews, I'm gonna give this to you. So I'm saying this to you tonight in the sense of what may be going on right now in your life. A financial burden, a health issue, whatever it may be. Don't you dare do what I started to do this morning and say, God, you can't let this happen in my life. I serve you. You can't let. God says, yes, I can. And you need this. You need to keep your focus on me. You don't need to get soft. You need to keep your focus on me. Instead of getting angry about the problems that you're facing, say, God, help me to learn from it. Teach me to war. Teach me to depend on you. Help me never forget you. Keep my focus constantly on you. And he will. In a way, I'm just saying, be thankful for war in your life. Be thankful for the trials in your life. Be thankful for the tests that come in, because they're intended for your good. We know that all things work together for what? Good. To them that what? Love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. It's for our good. As a nation, we need war. No, not in Afghanistan or in Syria. We need war to get the church back to where it needs to be, because we are far, far, far from where we need to be. Far from where we need to be. And I'm not saying anything to you that you don't already know and you have seen for yourself. We're far from where we need to be. And don't fight it. Don't do what I did this morning. I'm embarrassed before God. Should never have done what I did this morning. Can't afford it. God accept those things at his hand. There's a reason for them. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. We're not ending the service yet, but I just want you to bow your head. I want you to contemplate what was just preached tonight. Look at your own heart. Can you look at your life right now? Maybe you're like me. Find plenty to complain about. Plenty to chide with God about. Maybe God's trying to say, I'm putting a little bit of war in your life so that you depend on me. You trust me. You just spend time right now before the Lord. Say, God, you show me. And you do whatever you need to do in my life to keep me dependent on you, trusting you, walking with you. Father, I pray you take what was said tonight, use it for good. And here in a few minutes, we're going to spend a little bit of time praying, as we always do. Pray, God, that it would be time that would be used effectively to intercede for others. And we'll thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to have Nick come on up. He's going to go over the prayer list tonight. And like we're doing each week, just so folks at home can hear, we'll have the mic. So if you want to make a prayer request, just wait till I get to you. I will mention Fred Hewitt is having a health issue right now. And they've asked that it not be spoken about, other than just he needs definite prayer. So go ahead.